that simply take you in. I have a mic issue. So, what are you saying, Tom?
Okay, you sound like the big giant head. Okay. Is this better? Okay. Oh, it is just so good to see you all this morning and to be with you this morning. So I think I better just get to the word, because otherwise I may go into the ugly cry. All right. So this morning our scripture comes from Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians, New Testament, toward the end. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And when you find it, say amen. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, this morning, how grateful we are that you ordered our steps and you guided us to this place. Oh, Lord, we are your people, the gathered community. And Lord, how we long to hear a word from you. And so, Lord, we simply say, speak, Lord, for your people are listening. Speak, Lord, for your people are listening. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock, you're our strength. You are our Redeemer, and it is in your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. 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 When I was growing up as a child, at bedtime, my siblings and I were taught to get on our knees and pray. And every night we prayed the same prayer, and for me, it was a scary prayer. Some of you may know that prayer, and if you know it, you can pray along with me. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That was the prayer, right? Over and over. Scary or not, praying on our knees is a grace-filled prayer posture. With bowed heads, humble hearts, bended, sometimes we come bent over, sometimes we come bent in on ourselves, sometimes we enter into prayer with our spirit folded like a wilting flower, seeking God's grace to revive us again. On our knees, we pray in the embodied posture of submission and surrender. On our knees, we acknowledge that God is God and we are not. It is on my knees where I have come to most sense God's presence, God's gaze upon me that is tender, that is loving, that is kind, that is true. The Apostle Paul in this morning's text has written a letter where he writes, I bow my knees before the Father. On his knees is a departure from the customary practice of standing to pray. Kneeling for Paul expressed this deep emotion, this begging, this pleading, this prostrating himself before God, because God is powerful and sovereign. He desires favor on behalf of a people. And Paul, at the time of this writing, was sitting in a prison. He was sitting in a prison for proclaiming Jesus the Messiah to a world that was hostile to the radical teachings and way of Christ. Paul, who was forever captivated by Jesus, found himself held captive by Roman authorities. His voice would soon be silenced, but before that happened, he wrote this letter to a beloved people at a church in Ephesus. And this letter is a word of encouragement, a word to strengthen faith. This letter is a prayer. It's an overheard prayer for generation upon generation of people who listen in to better understand this new life we've been given in Christ. See, Paul's letter is a prayer of affirmation. And as he prays, he is reminding himself and he is reminding his listeners of who they are in Christ. He basically is telling them in this letter that we are God's masterpiece, intricately designed with love, intention, and purpose. And I've told you many, many times over the years that we are but jars of clay that have been filled with treasure and light, light that shines through our broken cracks and fissures. See, we are God's beautiful cracked pots. Y'all are not crackpots. Don't anybody hear me say that. You are not crackpots, but we are cracked pots. And we have been created as the praise of God's glory. We have been given light that reflects God in the places that we have been planted. And see, we live in a world that so often tells us who we are not. We live in a world that tells us so often what we lack. We live in a world where there is so much time spent on what is not done, what has been left undone, the marks we have missed both individually and as a church. See, there is no shortage of people to tell you what's broken and needs to be fixed. And while that what is lacking is often true, being told what we are not seldom calls us forward and up into our best selves. More often than not, it just simply leaves you feeling defeated or inadequate. Hallie Hendricks Smith, a mentor, an educator, a community leader, she passed away a month ago at age 99. And I was her teaching assistant at Luther Seminary, and I was floored at her service when I did the math and realized she was 90 years old when I was her teaching assistant. But she was so young at heart, and Mother Smith was a person. She grew up in Alabama in the Jim Crow South, and she knew a lot about overcoming obstacles. Her mantra to the class always was, accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and don't mess with Mr. In-Between. Accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and don't mess with Mr. In-Between. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul uses language and writes in a spirit of appreciation for the best of who the church is when she is in Christ. He lifts up unity and love and all that brings life and health and vitality and excellence to the body. Paul names the ideals of what it means to be the church. And this is not to say that the church at Ephesus was a perfect church, because if you read Revelation, the vision is that God has one ought against them, that they were neither hot nor cold, they were lukewarm. See, they were not a perfect church, but this letter in Ephesians, it paints a picture of all that we strive for as we live together as human beings seeking to live by the Spirit of God. And this morning, today, as I leave you, Paul's prayer Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus is the prayer that I most pray for you, Park Avenue. In the words of Eugene Peterson, I ask God to strengthen you by his spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. I ask God that with both feet firmly planted on love, you will be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimension of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test the length, plumb the depth, rise to the heights. I love that. Rise up, people. Live full lives. Live lives full in the fullness of God. This morning, I pray that you always lean on the power of the Holy Spirit to keep you strong. Never forget that God's Spirit lives in you, abides in you, not as a squatter, not as a temporary resident, but always. Know that God's Spirit is always with you and for you, and God's Spirit is stronger, wiser, greater than anything your mind, anything your flesh, anything that anybody, anyone, any system, any power or principality might try to come against you. God's Spirit is bigger, stronger, wiser, greater than that. As you go along the roads of life, I pray you exercise your power always to yield the right of way to the Spirit. Because the truth is that God's Spirit will never, ever lead you astray. I pray that you keep the eyes of your hearts, the gates of your minds, and the doors of this church open to the movement of God in every situation and in all seasons. Because open doors allow blessings, what, to go out and blessings to come in. I pray that no matter how the sands of time might shift, no matter how the world turns, I pray that you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. I pray that you would trust God and you would practice and nurture trust day by day. And as you do, then you will watch your roots grow deeper and deeper into God's love, and love for each other, and love for your neighbors here and there and everywhere. Deep roots grounded in love will provide strength to stand and endure. And when in doubt, I love the best lesson I ever learned from Mark Horst, when in doubt, choose love. When in fear, walk in the way of love, because, oh, perfect love will always cast out fear. I pray that you continue the difficult, messy, often painful work of tearing down walls that Christ, by his sacrifice, has already torn down. I pray that you take nothing for granted. I pray that you would be quick to share all that you are learning and living as a diverse body in Jesus Christ. See, with neglect, giving no energy to fortifying and propping them up, walls will eventually come down. However, you and I know that after 30 plus years of staying with it, staying with this work of reconciliation, that it takes deep intentionality. It takes persistent work to work beyond assimilation. The goal is not assimilation, y'all. It takes a fuller embrace to appreciate the truth that different does not mean deficient. Different does not mean deficient. Because it is the differences that make the church more creative, more vibrant, more attractive, and in the words of Ephraim Smith, a sneak preview of heaven. I pray that you wear your legacy of being a ministry of reconciliation as both a badge of honor and that you would wear it as a responsibility to model and teach, because the world needs more ministries of reconciliation in a place where people want to continue to build up walls. I pray that when you falter, that when you stumble, when you fall, I pray that you would grab hold of Christ's outstretched hand and dare to get back up again. And when you find yourselves at ground, and you will, I pray that you would not be ashamed to simply just lie there and let Jesus Christ resurrect you and raise you up again. And in rising, I know that you can be sure to be drawn to a new level and one step closer to who you have been created to be in God. See, this morning, this is my prayer. This is my heart's cry for you individually, and it is my heart's cry for Park Avenue as a congregation. See, this is my prayer for me, and this is my prayer for the church universal. Because I believe with all my heart, in the deepest fiber of my being, I believe that when Christ Jesus is the head and the gathered community is the body, I believe that the local church is the hope of the world. See, this morning, I want you to hear, if you hear me, that this community needs you. You are the church. You, Park, you are one of God's responses to the Apostle Paul's prophetic prayer. And it's not that you fully attained, but that for over 112 years, for over 112 years, you continue to press toward the goal of the high call of God in Jesus Christ. See, you are a blessed church. You simply overflow with all manner of spiritual blessings. You are God's beloved. You have been birthed in this central community to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. See, you have been created and called and purposed to be a place of healing through this ministry of reconciliation. The mantle that has been placed upon you to welcome the outliers, folk who don't walk to the common beat. See, look at your lead pastor here. Is he not an odd duck? I mean, 6'9" tall, harmonica playing, storytelling, technologically savvy, window breaking, elephant riding, humble, humorous. And as he has told us many times, he comes in a very good-looking package. Yeah. A beautiful odd duck. Quack. God guides people to this place who are on the road to recover themselves, to gain courage, to pick up their mats, and to be strengthened for the long journey of becoming our wonderful and magnificent selves. See, people who come into this place long to live into who they be, to trust who they be, and to then trust that God will guide them into what they are to do. See, you in this place, you have been part of my transformation, and you all know it. I don't even have to tell you. But over 13 plus years, you have been good to me. You've been good for me. You have called me up, y'all. And I am so grateful to you because of the way you love and the way you are community, the way you have modeled what it is to be Christian community, not just to me, but to each other. Your witness has made me better and made me fall even more deeply in love with the church. I am grateful for Mark Horst, and I'm grateful. grateful for Dennis Oglesby, and I am grateful to William Healy and Gloria Roach Thomas for all the ways in their generosity. They have let me see the joys, and they have let me see the sorrows of pastoral ministry. They've let me see the lumps and the bumps and the clumps and how they get back up and still keep moving further into. And so I just say thank you. Thank you. See, you, Park Avenue, you are the hope of the world as you shine your light and go beyond yourselves to be a place in this community for this community. And each time you advocate for immigrants and you feed hungry children and you help families move forward, each time you collectively cry out for mercy for a woman sitting in a Rwandan prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are the hope of the world. You are the hope of the world in the places where you have been planted, in the Phillips and Powderhorn and Central neighborhood, in North Minneapolis, serving the dying in hospice, daring to venture to spend your greatest energies for the world's greatest needs, adjudicating drug court in New Prague, or raising reading levels in children's self-esteem through Freedom School. In these and many other places, you are the hope of the world. You are the hope of the world as you stand in the gap for the vulnerable and the exploited, and as you work for justice and you love mercy in all the places you live and work. You are God's hands and feet. God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. On this corner of 34th and Park, this church stands as a filling station. Sunday after Sunday, we hear melodies from heaven. We receive bread for the journey. We center ourselves in worship and experience, Marshall, the heart of God. In this place, we find sanctuary, rest, and revival for our world-weary souls. And your fervency in prayer and your intercessions, your burden-bearing for this church and for the many, it makes a difference in the world. You are the hope of the world as you stay true to our commitment that every child knows they are loved. And they know it not only by the words we pour into them, but they know it by the way our eyes light up when they enter into a room. You are the hope of the world each time you go and you love beyond yourselves, and you rise to challenges, and you bear witness that together we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. This morning, we can rejoice in the confidence that God, who began a good work in us, is faithful, faithful, faithful to bring it to completion. And when we consider God's faithfulness, we are amazed by the truth of Scripture, that God time and time and time again does more than we could ever ask or imagine. When we consider from where we've come, we could have never dreamed of where we are today. From Nigeria and Peru and Chile and France and Memphis, Grand Rapids, St. Paul, across the street, around the corner, from addiction to recovery, from fractured relationships to reconciliation, from sadness to joy, from darkness to the marvelous light. When we think about where God has brought us from, we can't help but say, hallelujah, it must be God. God has met us in pigsties, been with us as we turned, saw us from a distance, swooped in, arms flung wide open, and welcomed us back home. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of people what God has in store for us. As a child, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That prayer, sometimes it just terrified me. But today I know that this is a prayer that is a blessed assurance. That whether living or dying, God is with me and God is with you and God is for us. That in Christ we live and we let go in order to live life and live it to the full. This prayer reminds me that God not only loves us, but God keeps us. And we have a God who calls us up and onward to live into the full measure of who we are in Christ. And so no matter where we go, no matter the seasons of our life, wherever we are planted, we are the church. And I'm so grateful you are the church. We are the church and we are held together. No matter where I go, we are held together in Christ. The love of Jesus holds us and the love of Jesus binds us together. Blessed be the ties that bind. And this morning, I just praise God for you. I thank God for you. I thank God for the church. I thank God for all that you're living into. I thank God that though we have not conquered, that we are still on the journey. Praise be to God. Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God today. Glory to God tomorrow. Glory to God for the generations of yesterday. And glory to God for the generations to come. Praise God and amen. Amen. Amen.